Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. What Jesus taught and what he authorized to be taught in his name, that means by his authority, settles every question regarding the relationship between God and man, and the relationship between man and his fellow man, and this settles all matters of a religious nature, and about morality, and about doctrine. Let us read together four passages that contain that very same emphasis. The first is John 16 and verse 4. But these things that I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Again in John 15 and verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. Acts 20 and verse 25. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the fourth one is Luke 24 and verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? These passages emphasize two things. One, there is the emphasis upon the words of Christ. And then in each of these passages, there is the emphasis upon remembering his words. Now the Lord gave his apostles a miraculous power of remembrance by promising them the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. We read about these promises in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. The Holy Spirit would inspire them. Because of their uniqueness in God's scheme of things, the apostles were to be divinely guided in what they taught, because they would be teachers forever, not merely during their lifetime. Their words, being by the authority of Christ, and having been received of the Holy Spirit, would provide the standard of measure of truth versus error. Therefore, no error would be allowed in what they taught. Their teaching was inerrant. It was without mistake. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would attend to that as they did their assigned work. Now, there was a twofold office or work of the Holy Spirit that we mention here. The Holy Spirit is called in the passages of the promise the Spirit of Truth. The Word of God is also called the Truth, John 17, 17. The purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to bear witness of the truth, John 18 and verse 37. When the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles was given, Christ was nearing the end of his stay on earth and would soon ascend back to the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit would reveal to the apostles that truth in its fullness and completeness, reminding them miraculously and without mistake what the Lord had taught them. The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles in a special and exclusive measure, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, and for the special purpose of accomplishing the work the apostles were to do after the return of Christ to heaven. The Holy Spirit's work would be accomplished through that which was done by the apostles. Now consider more closely this twofold office and the work of the Holy Spirit regarding the apostles in reminding and revealing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, friend, was never promised to all, not even to all believers, but to the apostles. This event would provide them with infallible recollection of what Christ taught. People today do not have a perfect recall of things. With regard to the teaching of Christ, nobody has perfect recall of all that Jesus said, nor can anyone know what Jesus taught without hours of study and study of his word. There are some who falsely claim to miraculously be guided by the Holy Spirit in what they teach, but they cannot and they do not demonstrate such power. It was to the apostles that Jesus said, when the time shall come. In Matthew chapter 10, we have the words of Jesus promising the apostles they would be provided what was needful when it was needed. The time came for Christ to ascend, and the time came for the apostles to preach what Jesus taught them. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon them would provide them perfect and miraculous knowledge and perfect recall of the doctrine of Christ in every respect. Now, the teaching of deity was then embodied in inspired men. We now have that same teaching in the inspired scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Nobody has the same miraculous remembrance of the things Jesus taught, and nobody can claim to be miraculously guided by the Holy Spirit to teach and reveal truth infallibly today, as did the apostles. Where goes the claim must go the demonstration. Many who claim miraculous guidance cannot even find passages of Scripture in the Bible, let alone know what is taught. But not only was the Holy Spirit to remind the apostles of what Jesus taught, but would also reveal all truth. Whatever truth God wants men to know concerning His relationship to man, it was revealed and it was taught by and through the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Nothing was left out. They were not lacking in any respect. Paul preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 26. And this he could not have done if there was to ever be such a thing as what some call today latter-day revelation. At the time of the ascension of Christ, there were some truths that were not yet revealed because, as Jesus said, they could not bear them yet. Truth was revealed to them progressively, revealed in parts, until all of it, that which is perfect, meaning the whole and complete truth, was to come. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. This revelation of truth to the apostles accounts for the fact that some truth is not found in the biographies of Christ, but what the apostles taught was by the direction of Christ and by His authority, and it carries with it the same weight of authority as deity. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 12, Paul teaches concerning certain matters about marriage, and he said, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Paul was giving inspired revelation. This was not simply his personal opinion or his personal judgment in the midst of inspired testimony, as some modern translations misrepresent it, and to think some brethren even think that it is just a matter of liberty which version you hold is reliable and faithful in presenting the Word of God, even though some of these versions teach error, some people will hold to them anyway. What Paul said was by divine authority. He was Spirit-led, chapter 7, verse 40. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit was revealing truth that had not previously been revealed, or at least not done so by Christ while He was here upon this earth. To remind and reveal, that was the work of the Holy Spirit that He did by and through the apostles. Such a promise was never given to anyone other than the apostles, and we never read of others having this same power as that which they were endued when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Paul obviously also received this power, but the record of his reception of the Holy Spirit is not explicitly stated, but necessarily implied. The Holy Spirit was one whom the world cannot receive. The term world makes the distinction between the apostles and the rest of mankind. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was exclusively to the apostles, fulfilled on Pentecost, with the exception of Paul, as we have noted. Some have considered the events at the household of Cornelius an additional occasion of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many good brethren have held that view, but I believe without taking into consideration certain matters they need to consider. The Gentiles did receive a like gift, but it was like in manner, not in measure. The Gentiles were never promised such a baptism as were the apostles, and if they received what the apostles received on Pentecost, there would be no need for Peter to preach to them, because they would immediately be guided and know as much about the truth as did Peter. There would be no reason for Peter's words, since they would also be reminded and they could reveal the words as well as Peter and the other apostles. Well, we do not accept the events in Caesarea to be the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. But it was a direct of the operation of the Holy Spirit, but for the purpose of proving to Jewish brethren that Gentiles were also to be included in the gospel. And this is what was understood by it even then, if you will consult Acts chapters 10 and 11 and 15. Now everyone receives the benefits from the apostles being baptized of the Holy Spirit because of what the apostles were provided, a remembrance and revelation of the doctrine of Christ. Again, these truths are now recorded for us in Scripture. If we learn and remember the words of Christ as recorded in Scripture and the truths taught by the apostles, we have what settles all matters. As someone has said, God said it, that settles it. And we best believe it, friend. Now let us apply this to a few matters to understand what we're saying. Concerning creation or evolution, well, Christ settled it by his words in Matthew chapter 19 when he said God made them at the beginning male and female. Well, that allows for no evolution. They were male and female from the start. It is the lie of lies to attempt to harmonize the theory of evolution with the revelation of the words of Jesus. And regarding miracles, Jesus endorsed the account of the flood in Matthew 24, and the record of Jonah in Matthew 12, and the account of Lot's wife in Luke 17. To deny the miracles, friend, is to deny the deity of Christ, because he endorsed the miracles as historical. He used them as such. How could he be the Son of God and convey false ideas concerning the miracles? Consider further the deity of Christ. Now, modernists claim he was but a great teacher, a moral leader, but not deity, the Son of God. But he claimed to be God's Son. He accepted the identification as God's Son. He either was God's Son, deity in the flesh, or he was a pretender and a fraud and a liar and a deceiver. John 1 and verse 18 says he was the only begotten of God. He said he proceeded forth from heaven. How could he be a great moral leader if he perpetuated blasphemous lies concerning himself? And as to the right to divorce, Christ settles that matter in Matthew 19. Only in the event of fornication does God allow divorce and remarriage. And only the innocent party has the right of remarriage. That is clearly taught. Regarding the reality of sin, which some contend is only a concept of antiquated myth of centuries past, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "He came to save sinners." All the psychology in the world can never erase the reality of sin, and denying it does not change it. The same application is possible regarding the possibility of apostasy, or the necessity of baptism to be saved, or the reality of heaven or hell. Whatever be the issue or the question, friend, when we remember the words of Jesus, we have the answer. To know his will, we must only remember what was revealed, but we must study and learn that will. Indeed, we shall be judged by the words that Christ spoke, John 12 and verse 48. What a tragedy to stand before God in judgment, as we all shall do, 2 Corinthians 5:10, never having been familiar with a standard of judgment. So I would persuade, let us then devote ourselves to learning what Jesus said, learning what the Holy Spirit revealed, learning what the apostles were reminded to teach, and believe it, and heed it, and enjoy it, rather than suffer the results of rejecting it. Indeed, such a good admonition. Remember the words of Christ. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.